All right. Well, we're in Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And while y'all, everybody got there, chapter 5, verse 13, let me open up in prayer before we dive in. Father, thank you for this time. Once again, another week. Thank you for giving us the breath in our lungs and giving us life and energy to work for your glory. Thank you for all the fruit that we've been able to produce in your name. I pray that it would abide forever. Thank you that in you our labor is not in vain. I pray, Father, that as we look to this rather famous passage, that we would benefit from it and that our minds and our lives would be shaped from it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let me grab my clock here, and we'll start in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Now, y'all know this passage. This is the captain of the Lord's hosts. But what's happened to get us to this point? Remember that God has given revival to his people. Not just revival, reformation, really. And he has stopped the flow of manna. And now they are going to eat from the produce of the land on the, if I remember correctly, it was the first day of the week after they experienced Passover together. And you remember the mass circumcision. The whole nation was revived, reformed, and they all took the sign of the covenant and gave their children the sign of the covenant, which is one of the evidences of reformation. And God is going to bless them, and God is going to deliver them the land because he promised to give them the land, and he's going to deliver them the land by Jesus, Joshua, whose name is Jesus. And here in verse 13, we finally meet Jesus, right? This is Jesus, by the way. And notice some of the aspects of this man right here. Joshua sees him. I imagine they're still all recovering from their mass circumcision right now, which had to have been quite the scene. They did it out in public. If you'll remember when we read it, they said, why don't we build a tent, you know, a little hospital? And God says, nope, do it out in the open. Do it out in the public. So all the Jerichoites and all the Canaanites got to watch from the hillside while they incapacitated each other. And no doubt they remembered that scene from Shechem. And no doubt they had a little bit of fear that they're all about to be destroyed. But they trusted God and they went through in faith. They did something that was incredibly impractical. They didn't ask God how. They didn't live in suspense. They obeyed him. They obeyed his word. And he protected them. And while they're still in camp, being protected by God and trusting God and healing from their wounds, a man appears to Joshua, right? You can see here that it's a man, so has the appearance of a man. And you can see that he has a sword drawn in his hands. Now, what does that mean if you have a sword drawn? Ian, you can tell us, what does it mean if you have a gun drawn? Yeah. You don't draw your gun unless there is a threat, right? Unless you are in battle. You know, isn't that one of the rules? Like, only the rookies that get suspended draw their gun unnecessarily. If you have a drawn sword, it means you're ready to kill. Or, in this case, it probably means you've already been killing, right? And this is very important. Anytime we're going to accomplish any victory in life, there's already been, and there is currently happening, war in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realms. If we're going to have any victories at Christ Church in Acadiana, with our school, with our children, with our families, you have to have heavenly victories first. You need angel armies on your side, right? And you should be praying for that, spiritual victories. There's a lot of spiritual things that are going on behind the scenes. And what does Paul tell us? We don't merely wrestle against flesh and blood. A lot of the fight is spiritual. And so that's why we have to be constantly praying. And here Jesus says, you know, I'm taking care of business. I'm fighting. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Which, you know, it's kind of a comedic scene, I guess. no, he's for God, you know. He's for the Father. He's for the law of God. He shows no partiality. He's just. He says, no. I'm not for you, you're for me. I am not here to accomplish your agendas. You are here to accomplish my agenda. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, I didn't spend a ton of time on this particular verse, but I think I remember that that is technically the host of the Lord, and that it's the translators say army, but we don't exactly know what that means, the host. It's the host is in Genesis chapter 2 referring to the stars and the moon and the sun, the hosts of heaven and the angelic forces, and I think it probably means he's the commander of everything, basically. Everything that has power, everything that can be brought to bear to accomplish victory, he's the commander of it. So he's the commander of budgets. He's the commander of economies. He's the commander of angels. He's the commander of humans. He's the commander of Israel. He's the commander of plagues, of locusts, of pandemics and scamdemics. He is the commander of all of it. And he brings all of it to accomplish his mission. And do you know what that title is, Lord of Hosts? It's in a song we sing. And you always think it's a typo. You think it's a typo, but it's not. It's Lord Sabaoth. Sabaoth. How do we say it? Sabaoth. And I bet you read that and you're like, oh, it's supposed to say Sabbath. It's a typo, but it's not. It's Sabaoth. It means, it's the Hebrew word for Lord of Hosts. Lord of angel armies, Lord over insect armies, Lord over winds and hurricanes, and he's Lord of everything. Now I have come, he says. That's good news if you're on his side. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. So that means he's not only man, he's also God. This, of course, we learn later in the New Testament, the commentary on this, that this is an early manifestation of Jesus. And said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Yeah, because he's God. And when God stands on the ground, what happens to the ground? It gets holy. It gets consecrated. The curse is removed. And so you need to take off your shoes and honor that and respect that. So now we move on to chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside. Am I in the right place? Okay. So the commander's there. Holy ground. I'm here. Lord of angel armies. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter pulled out his sword? Remember what Jesus said to him? Say, you don't think I could have some angels here if I needed them? I'm Lord Sabaoth. Right? Like you can put your sword away, Peter. Yeah. I got this. All right. Yeah. So now, though, now we look at the impenetrable, impregnable, I can never say that word right, impregnable walls. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Remember, Christianophobia. The gates are closed. Right? No one's going in, no one's going out. None went in, none went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Now, if you were to look at one of the most impressive cities of that region with massive walls, and archaeologists tell us that the walls were pretty significant for that time period, and you can go to the ruins of Jericho today, actually, and you can see where the walls were exploded outward, which has always given archaeologists a little bit of a, you know, they're not exactly sure how that works, because invading armies, siege armies, make the walls fall inward. But these walls, you can see, are exploded out so that the stones created almost like a stairs into the city. And you can go there today and see it. Wait, what, Pastor Scott? Yeah, if only there was someone who was there who testified of it. And none went out and none came in. So it's like, this is an impenetrable city. The walls are high. And then the Lord, is it still the manifestation of Jesus right there? I'm not sure. But he says to Joshua, see, I've given it to you. Right? I kind of like that. Because it doesn't look like, it doesn't look like it. But he's like, see, look with your eyeballs at this city here. Obviously, I've given it to you. you know, this massive walls. And it feels like that in our life sometimes, right? You know, he's called you to something. He's given you victory over something, and you look at it, and it looks like anything but, right? You have problems with your children, problems with finances. You not sure what your calling is in life. You're dealing with a sin. And the Bible's like, see, sin has no more dominion over you. Isn't that what the Bible says? The problem is what? The problem's not with him. It's with us. Yeah, but disobedience, which flows out of what? Out of a lack of faith in his promises. And faith is something that is, we struggle to have these days. So he says, I've given it into your hand and its king and the mighty men of valor and all the soldiers. So Jericho is a gift. It's a gift to the people of God. And honestly, this is also how the people of God get anything. Anything you get. Victory over sin. Reforming your family. Victory over your family member's sins. Winning back a nation, the United States. It's only going to come by voting in a very pragmatic and practical politician who has all the right skills and strategies, right? No. It's not how it's going to happen. You know, God, we're not going to grow our church unless it's Jesus. And we're not going to grow our church. We're not going to see new converts. We're not going to see faithful children and faithful generations. We're not going to have money for our buildings, none of those things, unless it's a gift. And the only way you receive a gift on our end is through faith. Only if we have faith, which is also a gift, by the way, so which removes all boasting. And so this is sort of the strategy for receiving gifts from God and for taking nations, taking cities as well for God. But first, before we move on to the next passage, I do want to consider that Joshua has to go back to the people, and he has to, you know, give them his vision board here with his full, you know, his 10-point strategy on how this city is going to be taken. And that's always difficult for a leader, right? You see this giant city right here. God's given it to us. Y'all ready? You know, but it doesn't look like there's any way possible to accomplish this. And so Joshua, what he does is he goes to the Stuller Foundation, and he's asking for a little help with this mission, but they want to know his 10-point plan to accomplish it. And he's like, well, I can't. It's like, we don't have a 10-point plan. God said he's going to give it to us. Yeah, but how, you know, give me the 10-point plan on how this is going to accomplish. We don't actually can't accomplish it. We don't have, okay, but where's your budget for all of it? We don't have enough money to do it. Oh, well, I'm not sure I can support something that's so obviously not going to happen. It's very difficult sometimes when you're put into positions like that. And so, but of course, you know, God's going to give him an amazing strategy. Y'all know what the strategy is, right? That's right. Verse 3. You shall march around the city. All the men of war going around the city once. And it wasn't a very, it didn't take that long. Because on the last day, they marched around it 7 times. So it didn't take too long. So they march around the city, going all the way around it. Some theologians, deep theologians, say they're circumcising the city, by the way. In which we've talked to you about before, the only way the land can be cleansed is if you're circumcised or circumcised. Which you're going to see here in a second is a form of judgment. But that's sort of the deeper stuff here. What now? No, I'm not sure. I think it's probably, I've heard numbers like up into the hundreds of thousands. Yeah, it's a big group. I think, didn't they tell us how many men were circumcised in the earlier chapter? Somebody would have to look that up for us. So you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. All right. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. So there's Joshua's game plan. Joshua goes to the people later, we're going to see, and he tells them this. Here's our plan. It doesn't involve any siege tactics. It doesn't involve any cavalry. We're just going to march around this city. I mean, that's got to be difficult, right? I feel terrible for the guy. And they're like, could you explain how this is going to work? I actually can give you no explanation. This is what God has commanded. Right? I mean, it's tough. Like, but that talk about a test of Joshua's faith, right? And then it's like, not just one time for 6 days. Imagine the complaining. I don't know. Maybe they all had so much faith that it didn't go down like this, but I can just imagine day three, they're like, we're beginning to worry about Joshua. Right? Because it's not like the Lord didn't tell all of them on a big speakerphone. He just told Joshua. Now they're walking around the city and they're like, nothing's happening. The people of Jericho, I don't know if this is happening. Maybe Jericho, it does say they're scared. Maybe they're like, they're doing some spell on us. This is about to be bad, right? They might all be scared to death, but they might be looking out over the people and saying, y'all are a bunch of idiots. This will never work. This is not going to work. Maybe not. But let's imagine it's America, okay, with our level of faith. Talk about the factions, the division, the gossip. I heard there was one guy who's like, no, I want to do things my way, you know, and he went off to do his own thing, you know. Do you think God was okay with that? Right? No, all these people have to walk around for 7 days. That's a big test on Joshua, but it's also a test of faith for the people as well. They have to all stick together. They have to stay on plan. They have to trust Joshua. Right? I don't know. I don't know. I'm assuming they're all fairly healed for this, you know. But that's a big test of faith. And God says, you know what? I'm going to give you the nations. Jericho being an example of that. You're going to take the land. Jericho's like Louisiana, okay? And he says, I'm going to give it to you. It's a gift. It's yours. See? It's yours. But I want you to do, I want you to walk around it 6 times. And what would we, none of, we would, and then on the last day, I want you to blow the trumpets. And you know what trumpets mean, right? Trumpets mean we just won, right? Victory. Victory is won, right? And then he says on the last day, then I want you to all shout. We won't even shout in church. Like, you know what I mean? We will shout at football games, of course. There's no way if he had anything resembling this for the American church, we wouldn't blow the trumpets. We would not shout. We would not march. We would find some ecclesiastical or political rulers who were more pragmatic and practical, who could offer us a common sense approach that the Jerichoites would also agree with, right? We would build consensus, and then we would fail. And then our children, we would send them to the Jericho schools. And then 3 generations, it would all be gone. That's what would happen in America. Recently, like, we want to stop abortion, okay? God's promised us victory over the world. His kingdom is moving. He's in the heavenlies, sword drawn. And Louisiana passed a bill that would criminalize abortion, okay? Or tried to. Is abortion murder? What does the Bible say about that? It's murder. But do you know what? All the pro-life organizations shot down the bill. And all of our congressmen, except 2, most of which claim to be Christians, all shot down the bill. They said, we will not criminalize women. Women are victims. It's not going to work. It's not practical. No one's going to follow this, because the only way we're going to be able to stop abortion is if we do more practical, pragmatic things that don't criminalize women, but see them as victims of the industry, and very often leave abortion legal for a short period of time, like when the baby's a really small baby. Is that faithfully blowing trumpets and marching around the city? No, that's pragmatics. We don't have faith. That's the problem. We don't have faith. We don't believe Jericho is ours. In fact, if there was a group of Christians that just believed what he said and blew the trumpets and walked around like fools, embarrassed. They would be embarrassed. Everyone would be laughing at them. But you know who would be laughing at them and shaming them the most? The Christians would be. That's what would be happening. The Christians would be the one. And in fact, the Christians that put this abortion bill out, all the other Christians ganged up on them and shamed them into silence. So if you want to know more about that, you can ask me later. But we don't disciple the nations. We don't even believe we're supposed to disciple the nations. We send our kids to the nation's schools. We send our kids, hey, go into Jericho to school every morning and be a missionary, right? Silliness. We allow them to disciple us. We don't disciple them. Pastors don't even preach large portions of the Bible that embarrass them, right? But if we won't preach all the Bible, you think we're going to walk around a city six times, blow trumpets and shout? No, we wouldn't do it. But they do it, right? It's a test of faith for them. They trust Joshua, who is a type and shadow of Christ for them, and they obey his impractical, seemingly ridiculous commands because they believe he's given them victory. In verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall ye do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow trumpets. So what are they doing? For 7 days they're walking around, claiming victory. This is basically our place. We own this place. We own you. We just circumcised you, right? God's given you us this land. Meanwhile, the walls are still up, right? But they're carrying the ark publicly out there, carrying the ark. What is the ark? The ark is the throne of God. So this is a type of sermon, isn't it? They're professing. What are they professing in the face of the nations? Worship or die. That's exactly what they're saying, because it's a throne. It's the throne of God. They're saying God is sovereign. God owns all of this. God shows mercy on whom he will show mercy, and he pours out wrath on whom he will pour out wrath. But it's not just a throne. What else is it? It's also called the what? The mercy seat. So it's also a gospel invitation. And there was one family that took that gospel invitation, Rahab. It is a peace treaty. They're saying, you get 7 days. Like, God created the whole world in 7 days. So we got this event here, and you have 7 days to surrender to the terms of peace. Yeah, and God is speaking to them in ways that they would understand. In the same way he speaks to us in ways we understand. He has types and shadows and object lessons. They know what an ark is. They know what a trumpet blasts are. They know, they understand the sermon, but they don't believe that the walls are penetrable. You understand what I mean? And they don't believe they need mercy. That's the thing. They don't have faith either. So, verse 5, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. That's how you know that they're not in church. No, this is actually a church service, and they're shouting really loud. And I looked at one of the commentators, and they said that there was a group of people that complained that they were shouting a little too loud, and they wanted to turn it down a little bit, if they didn't mind. It was hurting their ears. So they were not really, right? And then what Joshua said, pretend like it's an LSU football game. Oh yeah! Now we're shouting. We don't shout because we don't believe in victory. We don't, and we're too proud, really. You know, people might see us do it, and you know what? We don't raise hands. No way. You know when we definitely don't raise hands? When the pastor ordained by God over us asks us to. No. I am not a part of this group. I am an individual. I'm meddling, all right? We're doing it this Sunday. So get ready. And then if he said, let's shout to the Lord. This church is going charismatic. Just obey your pastor and shut up. What's wrong with you people? I have rights. I'm an individual. I think it's such a great... This is one of the reasons why I encourage Pastor Scott to do this. And he wants to do it. He forgets sometimes. But I think it's such a great spiritual discipline to do that in the community of saints with all the other people. Because what you're saying is, okay, we're all doing this. I'm doing this. And trust me, I don't like it. Right? I'm an introvert. I don't like that. But we're doing this. The pastor's asked us to do this. But I don't understand the full theology. You're a part of a church. Look around you. This is your community. We're all doing it together. What a spiritual, you see how that's a spiritual discipline?
And the next generation.
Yeah, that's right. They're not as proud. They're kids, right? And by the way, when you raise hands, this outward palm is praise to God, right? That's how it is in the Bible. What does God say? I desire, what does he desire? That men would lift up holy hands. So it's a command too, by the way, and then in the Bible. And then this inward palm is receiving blessing. That's how they did it. So the inward palm receives blessing, outward palm praises God. And of course, there's kneeling as well to show humility. And then there's also, there's other gestures as well in Scripture. So verse 5, I already read that. All right, moving on to verse 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward. So they're being obedient. They have faith. Blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, now here's another test of faith. You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. That's pretty good. Try that with one of your children, right? Right, try and shout, but you shall say no word. They're like, hey, you know, this is authoritarian around here. You shall say, yeah. you shall say nothing for 6 days, dead quiet. Man, kind of cool, though. Imagine the people in Jericho. I imagine they could have been like, this is some kind of voodoo spell they're putting on us. Because they didn't have biblical worldview, you understand? And they're just walking around dead silent. I think so. Yeah, I would imagine. That'd be a big noise. Marching. Yeah, they're marching. They're not just strolling. That's pretty cool. Now, liberal theologians say that all those people going in step caused reverberations, which made them... They do. They say that. So, all right, good times, good times. Where are we at? Verse 8? No, verse 11. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And I bet you look up that word circle in Hebrew, I bet it's the same word. I don't know, but I bet it's the same word for the hill Gilgal, which means round, round, or circle, circle, which is the circumcision word. I'd be interested to know if it's the same word. But so he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram horn before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. They're being obedient. They're being patient. They're trusting in the Lord. They're not asking him how. Right? They're just obeying him. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Rah! Now, they're looking over the walls like, oh. And of course, they're shouting for victory, even though the walls hadn't fallen down yet. Isn't that something? A shout in church, in worship, is a shout of victory. Even though the nations are not yet fully the Lord's, it's believing in what is promised before it's delivered. It's a shout of victory. It's a shout of faith. It's also a shout of judgment, a proclamation of judgment on the enemies of God. For sure, all of those things. verse 11. Where did I go? Verse 16. No. He gave them the city. I have so many notes here. 17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Except only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house and her household, because that's how it works, shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Amen. Works-based salvation? No. Why did she hide them? Because she had faith. Faith works. That's right. Faith works. And her faith meant that her whole household was to be saved. I imagine that her whole household had faith as well, or else what would they have done? They would have run out of the house whenever the soldiers are going to go in and slaughter everyone. And they say, and only if anyone's in this house under the red banner, just like Passover, then they won't be killed. But if they didn't have faith, they would have run out of the house. So God saved the worst of the worst in Jericho. That's Rahab. So we see right here at this moment, amazing grace alongside amazing judgment, devoted to destruction, right? Now, do y'all know everything that's going to be devoted to destruction? It's everything, right? Let's look at it in verse... Through Boaz, Jesse, David, then I think that goes down through Mary. So, in verse 19, silver and gold, vessels of bronze and iron. Later, you're going to find out it's all the animals, all the donkeys, all the sheep, all the cows. And I don't know if we're going to get to it, but it's also all the children. Everything is to be utterly destroyed. So what do we call that in our modern day language? When you wipe out an entire ethnic group. It's genocide. That's right. God commanded them to engage in holy genocide. What we call holy war or haram war. And don't for a second think that God is bad. Don't judge God. Don't do it. Don't judge God. Don't even entertain the notion of judging God. And don't let your kids judge God. If God commands there to be ethnic genocide, then ethnic genocide there is. And he has the right to do it. Now, of course, this is no longer something that takes place through swords. But I'm going to show you in a second it still takes place. But it's through the sword of the Word of God, and it's through Jesus Christ. But this is precisely what's happening. And of course, this is not the only time in the Bible. This happens to the Amalekites from David. It happened to the Sodomites. It happened to the people of Gomorrah. And these towns, by the way, are they're different like tribal groups. They're different ethnic groups. They're like political entities to themselves. It would be like wiping out all of United States or something like that. but they were, of course, if you knew anything about them, you would say, well, you know, their culture was beyond redemption. They were past the point of no return. God had given them, I don't know, at this point, how many years is it? At least 40 years and 7 days to repent and to turn, an entire generation to repent and return. And sometimes he gives them a chance to repent, like the Ninevites, and the whole city is saved. The leaders of the city covenant with the Lord and confess their sins, and he saves the whole city. He gives time. He gives mercy. The mercy seat marched around for a week. But in the end, this is what happens to evil people. This is what happens to unrepentant people. This is what happens to every one of your friends that don't trust and obey Jesus. This will happen to them for eternity. They will be devoted to the Lord for eternity in hell. So let's look up a few Bible passages. Matthew 10:34, and someone, Kevin, can you get Revelation 22, 17 through 18? And Pastor Scott, you mind getting Galatians 1:6? And who wants one? Nick, you ready? 1 Corinthians 16:22. Because you might be thinking, well, that's the Old Testament God, right? And by the way, a lot of people do apostatize and stop being Christians because of this passage right here. A lot of people, this offends them so much, and they believe themselves to be judged, and they begin to judge God, and they lose their faith over it. So be careful with that. You don't want to be like Jordan Jenkins. judging God, right? Matthew 10:34, who has it?
Think not that I am come to send peace into the earth, but the sword.
Who said that?
That's Jesus.
Yeah. What did Jesus not come to bring? Peace. Jesus did not come to bring peace. That's interesting. Why would he say that? But he came to bring a sword. Do you know, remember now, who is commanding Joshua to eliminate everyone in that city? The guy standing out front is a manifestation of Jesus. It's the same Jesus, right? Now, the church, of course, we fight not with weapons of this world, right? This is a Bible passage we're quoting here. We fight with, but our weapons are strong. They're spiritual weapons. The preaching of the Word of God, prayer, prayers of blessing and prayers of cursing. We have spiritual and very powerful weapons as well. But this sort of stuff is still New Testament, right? Of course, Jesus remains the Lord of hurricanes and lightning and plagues and armies. He's still, Jesus is the judge over the earth. He's the judge over the earth. Right. Now, he does offer peace. When he holds the sword, there's still an offer of peace. What are the terms? Surrender. Full surrender. Submit to him, and he will not only forgive you, but he will cleanse you and adopt you, but you must surrender. You must surrender or die. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. Who has that?
The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price.
Gospel offer.
I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book.
Judgment.
What was that, Revelation
22:17 through 18. And then Galatians 1 through 6. It's not haram. It's not Hebrew. It's in Greek, but it's the Greek word for haram, which is anathema in Galatians 1, 6.
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel.
Keep going to that.
Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Accursed. That's haram in Greek, anathema. That concept is still there, right? God still does this. He doesn't have an appointed theocratic army that he uses to do this now. In fact, we're forbidden to engage in total war. The Bible says very clearly in typical war, you're not even allowed to cut down the fruit trees in the other country. You're not to use atom bombs. You're not to kill women and children, only military combatants. That's God's rules for just war. But this is a unique category in the Old Testament, holy war or haram war. And it is not something that we engage in today, literally. But it is something that Jesus is doing all the time. Okay? Now, what if we, using the weapons of our warfare, marching out in public view of the nations, testifying of the sovereignty of the Lord and of his mercy in the gospel, aka carrying the ark as his nation of priests, right? We take some time in that to sneak into the city of Jericho and enjoy some of the gold and silver and some of the sweet meats and the parties and the festivals in Jericho. We enjoy a little bit of Jericho in our life. How's that going to work for us? You're going to run the risk of receiving the judgment that all those things have. Right? Yeah. If you send your children into Jericho, into the world, to be educated, you're running the risk of them going down with Jericho. You understand what I mean? Who is the one who keeps the gold and the silver and hides it under his tent, and his whole family seems to go along with it? Yeah, Achan. We're going to read about him in a second. Achan, he does his own thing. You know, he doesn't trust God, doesn't trust Joshua, doesn't play by the rules. He decides he wants a little taste of the world. And what do we call that? He's not maintaining the what? The antithesis. Nailed it. That's right. He's not maintaining the antithesis. He's not segregating himself from Jericho. We should never segregate racially, but we should segregate spiritually. We're not of the world. We shouldn't raise our kids to be of the world. We're Christians. We're not Jerichoites. And they are on that side of the wall, and we are on this side of the wall. And they are devoted to destruction unless they go into the house with the red banner. You see what I mean? And if we don't maintain that antithesis in our own life, I would say we could guarantee we will not keep our children. We will not keep the next generation. I think when you don't maintain that antithesis, when you don't segregate in all of life, and I don't mean geographically necessarily, but I mean if you live for the stuff of Jericho, you run the risk of receiving the curses of Jericho. That Achan got stoned, you know. Achan went down just like Jericho did. His whole household. Yeah, exactly. There's a little story that I heard this week of a man named Hugh Latimer. He's a famous pastor. And the king had summoned him and all the other pastors and bishops of England to appear before him. And the king was, politically very powerful, a murderous tyrant. And he was also an adulterer and a fornicator. And the custom was to bring before the king gifts to flatter him and to encourage him and affirm him. And people would bring gold and silver and things like that. Well, Latimer brought him a Bible. And the Bible was dog-eared in the book of Hebrews. And I can't remember the precise passage, but it said something like, "Whoremongers and fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." He got killed for that later. Right. But notice how he's a pastor in a church that is, running the risk of apostasy. The head of the church is the king, this fornicator. And everybody goes along with it. And he, by himself, is like, "No, I'm going to blow the trumpet. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to devote these sins of yours to destruction. You need to repent. I'm going to maintain the antithesis. I'm going to preach the sovereignty of God over you." And that's what we have to do in this life. We have to be like Hugh Latimer. Even though Hugh Latimer lost his head, I think, or he was killed not too long after that for that stunt. All right? Faith is always blessed by God, but a lack of faith, compromising with the world, not devoting your own sins to destruction, not devoting other evil to destruction in your life, that's not blessed of God. All right, let's look at verse 18. "But you, Christians, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction." See, there's my point right there. Keep yourself from those things. Right? "Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." Right, so are you devoted to the Lord? Yes, of course. Are the Jerichoites devoted to the Lord? Yes, but not in the same way, right? But it's a good lesson that everything is going to be devoted to the Lord in heaven or hell. And everyone in hell will be devoted to the Lord for all eternity. But there's two ways to be devoted, on the mercy seat or on the judgment seat. There's two ways. And if you don't devote yourself to the Lord in the righteous way, he will devote you to himself and everything that you have and everything that's yours as well. Notice, though, real quick, just to make one of my little points that I like to make. Notice that if you yourself as an individual keep some of the stuff and then you go back into Israel, then what happens? You make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction. How does that work? See, you have to understand covenant to understand this. He doesn't treat everyone as mere individuals. You're an individual, yes, but you also are in covenants. You're in a covenant with a nation. You're in covenant with a family. You have different covenants in your life, okay? And if you are adulterous to any one of those covenants, if you're a covenant breaker in one of those covenants, right? And then you bring that with you into another one, you bring those curses with you. Let me give you an illustration, okay? Paul says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Why should the body of Christ be joined to a harlot? Y'all know that this particular passage. If someone could look it up for us, it would be real instructive. We only have so many minutes. If someone in our church is engaged in sexual immorality, for example, like 1 Corinthians 6, and we don't devote that to destruction, and how does the church do that? We don't have the sword. What do? We excommunicate. We excommunicate. Go on the other side of the wall, right? You're out, okay? If we don't, and they remain in our church, becoming one with harlots, for example, and Paul says, you are one with a harlot. You and the harlot have become one. What does that mean? That means you and the harlot are what? In a covenant, right? You're out there committing adultery. You're in a covenant with a harlot. And then you're in the church, and the church doesn't excommunicate you. Who's guilty, though? The whole church. The whole church has an Achan in the middle of it. And what happens with Achan in the middle of the church? They lose at AI. They lose at the next thing, right? If you have a friend who is having a secret affair in his marriage, and he is separating from his wife and committing an adulterous affair, and he still wants to be your best friend. Hey, we're good, bros. Hey, we're good. We're still friends. I didn't leave you. I left her. Right? I'm not cheating on you. I'm not cheating on an imaginary person. I'm cheating on her. And you, hey, you know, we're still good. What's going to happen? That, the curses, the negative sanctions on him, you're going to be sharing in that. You have to excommunicate him, so to speak, from your circle. Paul says not even to do what with them? Don't even have a meal with them. You don't want to, because it's because of this thing that Achan in the camp spoils the camp. And so it's very, very important, very, very important to understand these particular principles here. Yes, sir. You found it for me? Good. You want to read it real quick? No, that's all right. It's my favorite. Second favorite. Yeah, and what he goes on to say something with the body of Christ with.
And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with infidel?
Yeah, good stuff. That's right. Maintaining the antithesis. All right, it's 8 o'clock, but I don't want to end on harlotry and that if I can help it. let's go ahead and read verse 19. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. Right? You can be two ways to be holy to the Lord. Consecrate yourself, or he can burn you and consecrate you, right? And all of Jericho, by the way, is going to become like an altar. He's going to light his fire on it and sacrifice them. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city. You see, they're walking up on the stones into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Amen. Y'all have a good evening.